good morning again. And if you could just grab a Bible, we're going to be in the New Testament this morning, the book of Galatians. If you are using one of our Bibles, and I'd love for you to, and I'd love for you to take one and keep it if you'd like, the English Standard Version, just the one that we're using right now here, page 832, the book of Galatians. We're going to be doing a new sermon series in the book of Galatians starting today, starting right now. Book of Galatians, you can find it in your Bible, find it on your phone. We're going to be going through this book verse by verse. That is really what we do here at Fellowship Raleigh. And we're getting back really to what we do this week, and we're going to be in Galatians for a while, and it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome, all right? Just a little intro to Galatians, all right? This is one of the Apostle Paul's 13 letters in the New Testament, all right? One of 13. The book of Galatians has six chapters in it. There are, and I sort of like, I put it into a Microsoft Word document this week, the whole book of Galatians, and I did a word count. There's 3,400 words, okay? Single space is six pages. It takes you 15 minutes to read it in one sitting. And I'll just challenge you right now just to do that this week. I mean, that's not that hard to do. So that's the book of Galatians. Six chapters. We're going to be in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1 this morning. The book of Galatians has been called the Charter of Christian Liberty. Our series title is A Heart Set Free. And that's the title of this first sermon, A Heart Set Free by the Gospel. It's been called the Magna Carta of the Christian life, the Christian's Declaration of Independence. You know, Martin Luther, he's a guy that was part of the church in the 1500s and led the Reformation. He loved the book of Galatians, all right? And for those of you who think we're going to overemphasize that and not, you know, talk about, you know, faith without works is dead, hey, we just went through James verse by verse, okay? So calm down. So listen, the epistle to the Galatians, Martin Luther says, to it I am, as it were, in wedlock. He says, Galatians is my Catherine. That's his wife's name. So he loved Galatians. In fact, his commentary on the book of Galatians was the manifesto of the Reformation because of how clear the gospel of grace and grace alone through faith alone is in the book of Galatians. What are some themes we're going to see in the book of Galatians? Here's a few. We're going to see Paul's leadership, his apostleship will be very clear in the book of Galatians. We're going to see God's grace very clearly. We're going to look at the cross of Christ very clearly. We're going to look very clearly at our relation to God as Father, not as supreme being, higher power, something, some man upstairs, but as Heavenly Father, and us as sons and daughters. We're going to look at the true faith that even our great father of the faith, Abraham, had and that we can have today, Abrahamic faith, and freedom. Freedom, liberty that we have through the gospel. We will look at that. And we will look later in Galatians at what it looks like to live by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is just a setup of Galatians where we're going. Who is Galatians for? Well, the easy answer is it's for you because you're here, right? And God orchestrated this. But it's for everyone, right? But who specifically would it be so helpful for? Here, people who love Jesus but don't like Paul so much. All right? Galatians is for you. People who believe going to heaven is about being good enough. Galatians is for you. Anyone with a strict, moralistic, fundamentalistic, Baptistic upbringing, or a Catholic upbringing, Galatians is for you. People who avoid organized religion because they view it as a straitjacket, Galatians is for you. All who want to solidify their understanding of the Christian faith, Galatians is for you. And everyone who consciously or just in their heart of hearts subconsciously wants to know and experience the freedom that can only be found in God's grace, Galatians is for you. Galatians is for us. It's really for our church in this season. It's going to be great. So the book of Galatians, what's going on in Galatia? I'll show you a map here of Galatia, modern-day Turkey, really. What's going on in Galatia? Why the letter of Galatians? Well, we don't have the letter back from them to Paul. We can't sort of discern exactly what's going on, but we can surmise from Paul's letter what probably was going on in Galatians. It's kind of like we're looking in the mirror and discerning what the issues were. So some things that we know. There were some false teachers who had infiltrated the ranks of these new sort of baby churches. And they were teaching a couple of things. Pay attention, okay? They were teaching, number one, don't listen to Paul. All right? They're like, hey, Paul, old school. Don't listen to him. Like, he's kind of, don't listen to Paul. They were undercutting Paul's leadership. That's number one. What else were they doing? They were emphasizing the need to be circumcised. Hold your hand up if you're circumcised. I'm just kidding. Now, here's the thing. We're not going to do a sort of medical study of circumcision in church this morning. But the important thing to understand is that in the Jewish faith, it was the way that someone really assimilated and identified with being Jewish. It was the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament. And so these false teachers were saying, you have to do that as part of your salvation. You have to sort of do your best and God will do the rest, okay? You have to meet God halfway. God helps those who help themselves, and you need to help yourself, you filthy Gentile, by getting circumcised. That's what was going on. This is false teaching. They were adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what's going on? Well, number one, people who are not yet Christians but don't at all want to become Jewish are walking away. The irreligious are like, I don't want to be religious. I'm out of here. It's our mission statement at our church is transforming religious and irreligious people through the gospel to be passionate disciples of Jesus. The gospel is not about making irreligious people religious. That's not it. So that's one effect. People are saying, what? It's all about becoming Jewish? I'm not interested. Paul's like, no, that's not it. But also, people were these new Christians were getting deceived and duped into thinking that they had to do all these works to be right with God. And they were at risk of losing their very faith that Paul had deposited into these churches. Their spiritual health was in grave danger. These were new churches, just like a newborn infant. And these churches, because of the infiltration, like a terrible virus of these false teachers, were in the intensive care unit for newborns. And Paul, with all the emotion of a parent who was such a strategic part of seeing the birth of these churches, he is fired up and he is concerned. It even says in Galatians, Paul uses this metaphor. He says, it's as if I'm in labor again to see Christ formed in you. He says that to the Galatians. So that's the situation. This is a dire situation. The Galatians' spiritual health is in grave danger, and Paul gives us the book of Galatians. In verses 1 through 5, Paul gets right to it. And I would just say the big idea this morning is this, coming from these verses, that healthy Christians know and address their core spiritual needs. Healthy Christians know and address their core spiritual needs. And right now, the Galatians' health is in jeopardy. It's in question. It's under attack. And they are new. They are infants. And Paul is trying to help them see what they need, what their core spiritual needs are. And we're going to see two this morning. Our two main points will be these two core spiritual needs. So let me read to you verses 1 through 5 and pray. And then we're going to go through these first points this morning, okay? Galatians 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh God, we ask you, not just this morning, but over these next months, to establish us in the faith. For those of us here who that is already true of us, God, take us deeper in your grace. And for many here who long to be growing more spiritually, long to be experiencing the real thing of the Christian faith, God, would you open hearts as only you can do through your word, your powerful word. And so just speak to our hearts, God, capture our attention like you did Martin Luther with Galatians, like you've done so many before him and even now. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, so a heart set free. Well, Galatians starts with a word. What is that word? What does your translation say? Is that word Paul in your book? Is it? It's Paul in mine. And that's the way a Greco-Roman, Greek-Roman letter in the first century would be written. It would start with the author's name. Instead of signing at the bottom, they were really smarter than us, and they put it at the top, so you don't have to wait, like in suspense. I wonder who this is from. This was the return address right there at the beginning. Paul. Paul. Paul, an apostle. In fact, you know, just to give it away, I mean, the series A Heart Set Free, the idea and the inspiration comes from this incredible biography written about the life of Paul called Paul, Apostle of the Heart Set Free. I would commend this to you. It'd be a great book to grab. So who was Paul? Who was Paul? That's who we're looking at here right as we start. He introduces himself to us. Paul, also named Saul in the New Testament, was a Jewish man, a Roman citizen, born in A.D. 10, lived until A.D. probably 67. That's about 57 years old. He was very passionate about his Jewish faith in his early 20s, so much so that he was out arresting people who called themselves Christians, seeking to dispose of this threat to the Jewish way of life. So you can imagine how personal it was for him to see false teachers infiltrating churches to seek to dispose them. He's been in their shoes. He knows the mindset. But at some point in his mid-20s, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, smacks Paul over the head on the road to Damascus. And he is transformed, he is converted, he is blinded, and he is set apart to be the first just profound Christian missionary in the history of the church. And he is an apostle. He wrote 13 letters. He's an eyewitness of the risen Lord. How? Because the risen Lord confronted him on the road to Damascus and made him an apostle. What is an apostle? He introduces himself as Paul, an apostle. What is an apostle? The word literally just means a sent one. But we're not here talking about the verb apostle, which means to be sent and to go bring a message to people. We are talking about the proper noun apostle, the capital A apostle. And what is an apostle? An apostle is a profoundly unique office in the early church. Jesus called all of his disciples to himself in Mark 3, but he only named 12 of them apostles. It's an office in the church, in the early church. When they needed to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1, they needed it to be a person who had witnessed Christ. So they found a guy. That's actually the last time we heard about him in the Bible, so I don't think he did a great job as an apostle. But anyways, his name was kind of like mine, Matthias. But Ephesians 2 verse 20 talks about the apostles are the unique and irrepeatable foundation of the church. You don't build the foundation twice, you build on the foundation. The apostles are unique. Capital A, apostle. I have people all the time I say to someone, hey, I'm a pastor. They go, really? That's incredible to know. And usually it's something like this. Like, I just quit smoking. I'm actually working on stopping cussing. And my aunt is an apostle. And I'm like, oh, man, what do you mean your aunt is an apostle? And we just end up having this funny conversation. But here's the thing. Regardless of what that means, capital A, apostle, the office of New Testament apostle, there are none of those jokers walking around today. All right? So maybe lowercase, I do the work of apostleship, I go start new things, that's fine. But capital A, apostle, very unique, writer of Scripture, witness of the risen Christ and his ministry before his death and resurrection. Paul says this, he continues. Look at what he does here. This is unique only to Galatians. Look at your Scriptures. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He is so defensive here. He's so defensive. And again, that points out the fact that something's going on in Galatia. Paul's leadership is being undercut. They're saying, Paul Schmall, don't listen to him. We've got the truth. We'll tell you what you need to do. You need to clean yourself up. Get circumcised. God helps those who helps himself. Do your best. God will do the rest. That's what they're saying. They're adding to the gospel. And Paul's leadership's being undercut. They're saying, it's Paul. He's kind of late to the game. And Paul's like, look, I am an apostle. And he's not all into himself. He's doing this because they're denying his apostleship in order to deny his message, which he cares very much about his message, and so he needs to assert his authority so that his message is accepted. God's message. He says, I'm an apostle, not from men. This isn't some man-made thing. This isn't something I sort of had too much pizza the night before and came up with and said, I think I'm an apostle. No, I was appointed by Jesus Christ. On the road to Damascus, Jesus said, you, why are you persecuting me? You're going to be my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles. He's an apostle. Paul even admits, he's like, look, I'm not quite like the other apostles. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:8, I'm like one untimely born. I was born a little late. You know, Jesus had to appear to me on the road to Damascus. That's what he says. But he is an apostle. Look at what else he says here. Look at that verse 1. We're just squeezing so much out of this awesome verse. Actually, it's verse 2. So here we go. He says, and all the brothers who are with me. Now, what is Paul doing there? Is he saying, hey, the brothers who are with me are saying, what's up? Is that what he's doing? No. I'll tell you what he's doing. This is like signers to a petition. You ever get asked, you know, hey, could you sign this? We're trying to send this letter to Congress with as many signatures as we can. Paul is saying, look, I'm an apostle, not by man, not through man, but by Jesus Christ. And my message and my apostleship is not just my sort of singular own idea. It is affirmed by all the brothers who are with me. Here's all the signers to the petition. Everyone except for you guys in Galatia, basically, who have drunk the false teaching. So this is what's going on. He says, to all the churches of Galatia. Now, there's a little bit of debate. Is this North Galatia, South Galatia? I'll push you to your ESV study Bible for that, or just Google it. I think it's South Galatia. And basically, that means that these are the churches that Paul started. If you want to go read Acts chapter 13 through 14. Paul goes on his first missionary journey and he starts all these churches in Galatia, South Galatia. It's amazing. It's two of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Actually, one of the cities that Paul starts a church in that probably received this letter of Galatians was called Iconium. All right? Today, it is called, the modern day name and similar to the old school name is Konya. And it's in Turkey. All right, 2 million people in this city. You've probably never heard of it. 2 million people in this city, 100,000 university students in this city. And guess who's from Konya? You're not going to believe it. Dr. Oz. Yep. That's a free one today. Dr. Oz. Dr. Oz, the daytime television host. He is from Iconium, one of the Galatian churches. So, yeah, who knew? Anyways, the point here is, Healthy Christians know and address their core spiritual needs. And the first point this morning from verses 1 through 2 that we just went through is, I need to listen to the Apostle Paul. I need to listen to Paul. Why? Because it's listening to the Word of God. He is an apostle, not by men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ. And we need to listen to Paul. In this next season, we're going to have an opportunity to listen to Paul as we study Galatians, and we need to do it. We need to hear what Galatians has to say, what God has to say. You know, there's, just like then, there is today a temptation to not listen to Paul. It's really amazing. Poor guy. What are three ways we buck apostolic teaching and try not to listen to Paul? Let me give you three quick ways. Here's number one. We add to Paul. We add to it. Catholics, in some ways, do this. They say, they reason, well, the church wrote the Bible, and so the church still speaks the revelation of God, and so we're adding some things. You add to Paul. It's totally true, I'm telling you. Unhealthy sort of charismatics. Now, just understand, as I say these names, I'm not saying all the people in these camps do this, I'm just saying these camps, they've done this. Unhealthy charismatics. What I mean by that is, like, people who, like me, believe in the continuation of the unique spiritual gifts in the New Testament. But an unhealthy charismatics will also add to Paul. They'll say, well, I know God's word says that, but my apostle heard from the Lord last night and said we should do this. We add to it. So we get around listening to Paul by adding to it. Here's another way we don't listen to Paul. We pick and choose from it. Mainline religion, Protestant mainliners, Unitarians, pick and choose from it. We say, you know, I like the Sermon on the Mount. I don't like Paul so much. You know, did you know Mahatma Gandhi had the Sermon on the Mount in his clothes all the time? That's right. I like the Sermon on the Mount. I don't like Paul so much, though. I'm not a big fan of his archaic, patriarchal views of gender and leadership and sex and marriage and family. I like Jesus. Because he said the exact same thing, but I just don't know that yet. And so, I like him. I like Jesus. I like the golden rule. I like the Sermon on the Mount. I don't like Paul. That's what people say. We pick and choose. You've heard the phrase, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's the slogan of this group. The important thing is that you have to believe it. God said it, I thought about it, I actually believe it, I pick it, that settles it. No, take that step out. It's actually God said it, that settles it. If we believe it or not, it's actually not relevant to whether it's true or whether it's settled with the Lord. All right, so we add to it, we pick and choose from it. I know this is convicting and challenging, but hey, it's true. Three, we neglect it. And this is all of us. We neglect it. Seeking to navigate this vapor of a life that we have with a MBA and a PhD in sports, pop culture, our profession, and a blue participation kindergarten ribbon in Bible. You know? Trying to piece together our worldview without knowing God's word. We neglect it. And what does the early church, what does it say the early church did? In Acts 2:42, it says, the believers in the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's an important phrase. Did the apostles devote them to their teaching? No, you have to do it. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Hey, where do we have the apostles' teaching today? They're not walking around. It is enshrined in the Bible. That's the apostles' teaching. And that's what we devote ourselves to as we seek to be a church that is listening to God, listening to Paul. Paul's not God, but he's an apostle, okay? So the point here again, and this is the application, I need to listen to Paul. So whether you can identify with one of those excuses or not, I would just challenge you, I would encourage you, if you need to wrestle through some things, that's fine, take your time, but we need to listen to Paul. God has something to say through Galatians, not because Matt says so, not because it's the Protestant thing to do, not because it's the conservative thing to do, which it's actually not really, not because it's easier to read than Leviticus, not because any of that, but because it's the apostles' teaching, it's God's word. That's our first point. A healthy Christian knows and addresses core spiritual needs. Number one, listen to the word. Listen to Paul in Galatians. Point two, from verses 3-5. I need to live and love with a heart set free by God's grace. Paul wants this for the Galatians, and they are imprisoning themselves to false teaching. Their hearts are not free, and God wants our hearts to be free. Healthy Christians know and address their core spiritual needs. I need to live in love with a heart set free by God's grace. So let's look at these verses. Verse 3, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We'll go through those in a moment, but first, grace. You know, a typical letter in the first century would start with a word like this, but it would not be grace, it would be greetings. So Paul transforms the typical sort of form. Instead of saying hello, like maybe we would typically do when we start an email or a letter, he transforms it and he says grace. Christian grace. This is what he's saying. He's saying, this is what you need. This is what your heart needs. This is what you need to be saved. This is what you need to live. This is what you need to breathe. He says, grace to you. How particularly significant is him introducing the Galatians letter with grace? He does it in all, but it's so significant to these people who are abandoning grace and substituting it for works. What is grace, you say? It's getting what we do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we absolutely do not deserve. It's unmerited favor from an exalted king to a crooked criminal peasant. It's the acronym that's been used is God's riches at Christ's expense. Paul says, you need some grace. Grace to you. And peace. Grace comes first, but peace flows from it. Peace with God vertically and peace with one another horizontally. Grace and peace to you. It's like the picture I have here is he's saying, this letter is grace to you. He's saying, I'm praying for grace to you. I picture Paul, you know, he's like in his little sort of like drone station and he's flying, you know, like a plane over Galatia and it's dropping little parachutes of grace to this malnourished region where they're believing in a gospel that's not a gospel, a gospel of works. It's grace to you. Grace. Who does he say it's from? Who does he say it's from? Grace to you. Look down and see. What's your translation say? Who does it say it's from? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the book of Galatians is, according to the book of Galatians, literally the risen Lord Jesus giving you grace. Hey, wouldn't it be weird? I mean, I know everyone in here is not married, but if you were married or if you are married, imagine another guy gives your wife a car. How weird would that be? Be kind of funky, like, okay, like we'll take the car, but like, what's going on? Why'd you just give my wife a car? No one gives my wife a car except for me. And I haven't done that yet, no. But look, no one in Bible, no human ever gives grace, this kind of grace. Check me on that. Study the whole Bible, cover to cover. Only God gives grace. Who's it say? Jesus gives grace. God the Father gives grace. That's who God is. That's who Jesus is. Only grace is from God. So here we're getting into it. And again, the point is I need to live with a heart that is set free by God's grace. So in these verses, in verses 4 and 5, what we really have is we sort of have a sort of precursor of the whole book of Galatians. We have a snapshot, a foreshadowing, a preview, if you will. But we're going to see these three dimensions of grace. We're going to see it, the basis of grace, of salvation, the benefits of grace, of salvation, and the big picture of grace. So first, let's look at just verse 4. We're going to see here the basis of grace. What does it say there in verse 4? It says this. Look carefully, please. I want you to see this. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, who gave himself for our sins. What does Jesus give for our sins? Does he give a seminar? Does it say that? Would a seminar fix the fundamental human problem? Many people think it would. Does the Bible think it would? What does Jesus give? It says he gives himself for our sins. This is the basis of the gospel. Substitutionary atonement. Fancy word, at oneness with God. Atonement. Substitutionary. Jesus in our place. We get his righteousness. He gets our sin. The great exchange. That's the basis of grace. Galatians 3 is going to talk about this more specifically later. Again, I told you this is sort of a precursor. But in Galatians 3 verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree or a cross. The basis of grace. Christ for us. Gave himself for us. That's the gospel. That's communion, which we'll do this morning. That's it. What about the benefits? What about the benefits? Let's keep going in verse 4. Why? Why did he give himself for our sins? What does it say? Let's keep reading. It says, to deliver us from the present evil age. The benefit is deliverance. The benefit is a great rescue. Listen, the word to deliver literally means to take out, to remove, to set free. It's the same word used in Exodus when God says, I'm going to set my people free from Egypt. It's the same word used in Acts chapter 7 when it's talking about, you know, some of the apostles being set free from prison. It literally means to be released, to be set free, to deliver. What's the point here? Really, the point is this, that the gospel is a great rescue mission. He gave himself for our sins. Why? To rescue us, to deliver us. It's kind of like this. Like, you know, if you're watching the news and you hear about, hey, we didn't even know it. While you were asleep last night, there was a SEAL Team 6 that got into helicopters and flew over a foreign country and landed their aircraft, and they extracted a prisoner from a hostile situation. Okay? They were rescued. But so that's the picture. It is a rescue. Not from the world. Jesus isn't trying to get us out of the world. He wants us not to be of the world, but in the world, and to share the gospel in the world. But it's a rescue from this age, it says. That's what it says. So, but really, it's not really so much like the extraction. It's more like an exchange. It's like you have committed crimes in a foreign country, and your government has offered to pay, even with another's life, to satisfy the legal demands and get you out of the prison sentence in that country, which you earned through breaking the laws. So you can just picture the meetup. You know, I'm sure it's at some abandoned bridge near some warehouses and near some port, right? And so you're walking across, and the payment is walking across, that you might be free, that you might be delivered. That's the gospel. It is a rescue. And here's the thing. Our true need for rescue is not dependent upon our recognition of that need. If the fire department shows up and they say, look, there's a fire here. You need to get out. and you say, I don't smell anything. I'm good. That doesn't change whether or not there's a fire. There may not be. Someone needs to get to the bottom of it. But your discernment as to whether or not you need to be rescued doesn't change the fundamental fact that you need to be rescued. It changes whether or not you might get rescued, though. Because you have to see your need. You have to recognize your need. God, I need a rescue. Have you been rescued? That's what the gospel's about. I love this hymn by Charles Wesley, And Can It Be? Let me just read to you some parts of it. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. The gospel is a rescue. Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us. To deliver us from this present evil age. There's a guy who was a British missionary. His name was C.T. Studd. Okay? What an awesome name. And he was a stud. Let me read you this quote from C.T. Studd. Here you go. He says, some want to live within the sound of church or a chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. He's a stud, I'm telling you. He gets it. He's been rescued. He gets it that the gospel, the Christian life, is a rescue mission. And that's what we're to be about for people, because that's what God has done in our hearts. He set us free by his grace. So again, the point, I need to live and love with a heart set free by God's grace. That's the point. Healthy Christians understand this. Healthy Christians see their core need and they address them. They listen to God's word. They listen to Paul. And they live and they love by God's grace, and their hearts are free, set free by God's grace. So let's just finish this passage as we close. So at the end of verse 4, it says, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. We looked at the basis of the gospel. We looked at the benefits of the gospel. It's a rescue. And now the big picture. Paul gives the big picture here. He says, what's this all about? He says, it's all about God's will from the beginning to the end. He says that at the end of verse 4. He says, according to the will of our God and Father. That's the big picture. And he says, and who gets all the glory? This is the big picture. He says, to God be all the glory. That's how he closes these verses, with the big picture of the gospel. Maybe these false teachers in Galatia were saying, hey, whoa, whoa, Paul is seeking to change what God said in the Old Testament, what Moses said. We do need to be circumcised. You guys need to get circumcised. Come on. Like, that's what maybe the false teachers are saying. No, not maybe. Definitely, right? So, Paul's like, no. I'm not doing that. I'm not changing anything. The gospel is the fulfillment of God's will from eternity past to the end. That's what verse 4 is saying. According to the will of our God and Father. See, the Judaizers, the false teachers in Galatia, they were trying to turn back the hands of time. But when Jesus came, he said, the kingdom is now. God's delivering us from this evil age, it says, and ushering us into the kingdom. They're trying to turn back the hands of time. There's an R. Kelly song from the 80s that I used to love, Turn Back the Hands of Time. It was the breakup song before Taylor Swift was even born. That's what the Judaizers are doing, though. Do you want me to sing it? I mean, they're trying to turn back the hands of time to the old covenant, to circumcision, to stuff that's not even in the Bible. And Paul's like Michael J. Fox in the DeLorean, like, guys, get in. Let's get back to the future. Come on. This is not the gospel. This is not. The big picture is that this has always been God's will. And maybe these false teachers are saying, look, Paul, he's a low guy. He's a nobody. He's weird. Don't listen to him. We're esteemed. We're somebody. Listen to us. Do something for yourself. The gospel, it can't be free. You got to work. You got to do something. All that, that's not free. Do something. And Paul, that's what he's getting at in verse 5. He says, no glory to me. No glory to Paul. Definitely no glory to these false teachers. And no glory to you and me as Christians either. Only one who gets glory in the big picture of the gospel is who, according to verse 5? To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The glory in leadership goes to Jesus. The glory in salvation doesn't go to your parents' faith when they got you infant baptized or to circumcision or to anything. It goes to God. He rescues us. Jesus, he substitutes for us. So again, healthy Christians know and address their core spiritual needs. And we're going to do just that over the next several months in Galatians. Point one, to listen to Paul. Point two, to live and love with a heart set free by God's grace. As the band comes, let me pray for us that God would help us do this starting tomorrow. God, we thank you for your word, and we just ask you, Lord, to rescue us from Galatia. Lord, we so often, we live in a spiritual Galatia. We are at risk of not believing in the gospel. Seeking to feel and be right with you through our works. Through what we've done or what we feel we haven't done that someone else did. And Lord, forgive us for the way that that takes away glory from Jesus Christ, who stood in our place and paid the penalty that we owe, paid every penny of it, that we might be totally saved and that he might totally get all the praise, all the gratitude, all the glory. So rescue us from Galatia. Help us, Lord, to be your church, to be your people in this season in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.